Is 6:12 your invitation? 6:12.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. It's kind of hard to regain your composure after singing that hymn. That is just a beautiful hymn. I want you to think about the American language and some of the things that we say. And more specifically, I want you to think about phrases or slogans that some people say that have a Bible basis. And oftentimes, they don't even know that those things come from the Bible. And so I want to ask you before, or as we begin this morning, to help me here and think of something. I'll start you off. We talk about the golden rule. I'm convinced there's many people in this generation and the previous generation that has no idea that the golden rule has its origin in the Scriptures. That Christ actually said to treat people the way you want to be treated. That it's just not some wonderful, fun saying, but there's a Bible basis for it. Can you think of anything else? I want a comment here. Can you think of anything, any other phrases we use that have Bible basis? Yes, Chuck. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Probably somebody thinks Confucius said that. But no, that was the Lord that said that. Can you think of another? Yes.
You reap what you sow.
You reap what you sow. Very good. Anything else? Yes.
Bless you.
Bless you. Okay, very good. Very good. Any others?
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. Okay, very good. Yes, Ben. Read at night, Sailor's Delight, right? Okay, good. Did I see another one? I'll give you a few I wrote down. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, you realize how little that some in the world know about the Scriptures, which gives us the challenge to help them learn more when you watch Jeopardy. I'm always amazed when there's a Bible category, how the kids in our second grade class would know the answers to some of these questions. And oftentimes, no one on the panel has a clue what's being referred to. Love thy neighbor as thyself is another good one. The blind leading the blind, right? That's from Matthew chapter 15. Him without sin cast the first stone. Now, because it's got the word sin in it, people probably think there's something to do with the Bible there. From John chapter 8. But one that I think most are familiar with for sure is an eye for an eye. You know, everybody wants to get even, right? For everything, there's a season. The story of the Good Samaritan. They may not know the story of the Good Samaritan, but if somebody hears that two-word phrase, oh, he's just being a Good Samaritan, they mean that's someone that's trying to help someone. Or maybe I saw the writing on the wall. And I knew I was getting fired that evening. Okay? People don't realize that's from the book of Daniel. Well, we're going to talk about one of those phrases this morning. Tim hinted a little bit at it with his table talk. And that's the phrase, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is the time of year, as he mentioned, for giving and receiving. And we're going to turn to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at that scripture that Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he was about to depart from them. In Acts chapter 20, beginning verse 32, Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Talking about telling the elders there, I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I think every mature person understands that principle, that there's more happiness in giving and receiving. Whether you're giving a gift to a loved one, whether a child or another adult or a spouse or a brother or a sister or a parent, we understand that principle. Any mature person knows and understands this. Now, sometimes children, before they get to that level of maturity, they have difficulty with this concept. But then as they mature, they learn. For instance, if you have a child that makes some kind of craft in school for mom or for dad, they can't wait to give that gift to their parent because they're learning it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's a wonderful lesson for them. The one thing that always sticks in my mind, and this kind of shows you how the world has changed, but when I was in grade school, I don't know what grade I was in, the craft that we made in our art class was, I think all of us in the class made ashtrays. And I couldn't wait to bring that thing home and give it to my mom. And of course, she fussed over it and she kept it for years. Who knows where it ever ended up. And it really, there wasn't really much to it. But I remember the teacher explaining exactly how to do it. And like I said, the world has changed. But we see children just overjoyed, gushing with that anxiousness to be able to give their parent a gift. And that's great. Because we all understand it's more blessed to receive, to give than to receive. Because maturity does something to us. It takes selfishness out of our heart. And it puts a tender, loving, giving heart in its place. That's what happens as you mature. So if you look at the scriptures and you think of this word give here that's taught about by Paul in Acts chapter 20, and you look at what the word means, there's a variety of definitions with this idea of giving. It can be translated to yield fruit, to bestow, to deliver, to grant. You're going to grant a gift to someone. It also is sometimes translated minister. And of course, we understand the idea of ministering to someone is to serving someone. So oftentimes, it's the idea of giving is the idea of serving someone. So it's not just talking about dollars and cents here, but it covers a whole spectrum of things. I want you to turn with me to the Psalms and look at Psalms chapter 41 with me. In Psalms chapter 41, the psalmist writes there, beginning verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Some translations say who regard the poor. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Happy are those who have regard for the poor, who consider the poor. Now, this is not talking about us sitting in our easy chair, you know, with the remote control in one hand and us sitting like this and thinking, I'm considering the poor right now. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that consideration moving you to do something to help those that are in need, moving you to have regard for them so much so that you want to give and help them. And we thank the Lord daily, don't we, for his preservation and for his protection. And the scripture says here, blessed is he who considers the poor, and then the Lord's going to take care of him, it says. Over in the 112th Psalm, where Brother Joe read earlier, I want us to look at two verses. It says, a good man deals graciously and lends. And I don't have my other translation in front of me, but that word lends is translated a little different also. But it says a good man deals graciously or honestly, givingly, and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. In other words, a good man shares. Verse 9, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The good man is one who has given to the poor. And it says here that his righteousness will endure forever. Over in the Proverbs, we could spend the whole morning in Proverbs looking at all the Proverbs about being generous and loving and not selfish. But we're going to look just at, I think, at one proverb this morning. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. What's the writer saying here? He's equating giving to the poor with giving to who? He equates that with giving to the Lord. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. In other words, the Lord is working through us. When we help those in need, when we give to the poor, we're blessing them. The Lord is blessing them through us. And that has a lot of weight to it. That's a powerful thing. So think about that when you're debating as to whether or not you're trying to decide if you're going to help someone. And again, I want to make it clear here that I'm not just blindly saying we're supposed to give to every single person that comes knocking, because we understand we can enable people by giving them money and they're not worthy of money. Just like Paul said, if he won't work, neither shall he eat. We have to use our judgment to discern who is worthy of that help. But when we find someone that's worthy, we're doing the Lord's work when we help them. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, Christ speaks to this principle directly when it talks about helping those in need, helping the poor. And beginning in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 25, Christ says, Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? They didn't understand his point. And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. In other words, he said, by you doing these things, it's the same as if you were doing them for me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I think it's the principles taught in this context here that applies to those other scriptures that teach how difficult it is for a rich man to get into heaven, or the rich young ruler who was told because he had a problem with things that he needed to give everything away to the poor, and how he went away sad when he was told to do that. The point being that by giving to these people, we're doing the Lord's work. And we don't want to be found guilty of lacking in this. The much better alternative is what's written about earlier in that chapter. Look at verse 34. In verse 34 it says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So they're being welcomed. And he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. What a much better alternative and a much better result. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, I want to share with you a scripture there, verse 16. The writer says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." The idea of sharing to the point of sacrifice, it says here, God is pleased with that, and he's reminding them, don't forget to be that kind of Christian. Back in Isaiah, I've worn all my tabs off here in my little Bible, and I'm having trouble getting into the books I need here. In Isaiah chapter 32 in verse 8, it says, "But a generous man," now this is a very interesting verse, "a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand." What do we normally think of when we read of a scripture that talks about devising a plan? It's almost always associated with evil, isn't it? How the evil spend day and night scheming how they're going to defraud you, and how the evil, beware of the evil, because they work at trying to come up with new ways to be evil. The Proverbs warn throughout the Proverbs of that type of activity. But here we're being encouraged to devise, to figure out, to think up a way in which we can be generous. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Use our brains to look for opportunities, to think of ways in which we can help others. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity, he shall stand. So when we're sitting in our easy chair and the remote's in one hand and we're considering the poor, maybe we can be doing that and honestly trying to find ways in which we can be even more generous to help those. And when they ask, "Well, why are you doing this?" you can tell them, "Because this is what the Lord wants me to do." When Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, he gave them very specific instructions. And he didn't send them out unarmed, if you want to call it that. He told them, heal the sick in verse 8, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. You know, he gave them these gifts that they were expected to use as they went out among the people, spreading the news of Christ. He gave them these gifts that they were supposed to use to help others, to confirm the word when they were preaching. And then he ends that verse, and even though we have not been blessed with the gift to heal, and we're not able to cleanse a leper miraculously, and we're not able to cast out a demon or raise someone from the dead, we do have gifts that the Lord's giving us, that has given us. And he tells them, freely you have received, freely give. We cannot over describe the gifts that we have received, the blessings we have living in this country, the blessings we have living in this community, the blessings we have because we're citizens of the United States of America. The way we live our life is so beyond comprehension for so many people in the world. They can't even imagine living the way we live. Freely we've been given, freely we've received, freely we are to give. I was telling somebody, I think it was last night, I saw a really wonderful video, one of those videos going around on Facebook, and it shows a man waking up on Christmas morning, and his wife's laying in bed next to him, wrapped in wrapping paper. She had a big bow on her head. And he looks at her, and he's like, wow! And then he jumps up out of bed, and here comes his two kids running into the bedroom, and they're all wrapped in wrapping paper. And, of course, he rips the paper open, and he's so happy that he's got his kids, and they're healthy for a gift. And then he walks up to the light switch, and there's a bow on it, and he's telling his family, look! We turn it off and on, and the lights come off and on. Wow, this is great. And the point being, so many people in the world can't even imagine living with something like that. And then he goes to the sink, And he turns on the faucet and he's like, oh my goodness, the water is just coming off and on when I turn this thing. You know, they're not having to walk 2 miles to the well and get muddy water and wait 2 hours for the silt to come out of the water so it's drinkable. But it's right there. And there's a bow, you know, on the sink. And then he gets his briefcase to go to work. I guess it wasn't Christmas Day. And he's got his briefcase, unless he's a doctor or a nurse, I guess. And he's got his briefcase and there's a bow on it. And he's so excited because he's got a job and he gets to go to work. And he goes out in the driveway and there's his car with the bow on it. He's got a car. And all the things that we in America take for granted, the point is how wonderful they are, but how beyond comprehension they are for so many in the world. And reminds us to be thankful for every little thing in our life, especially so many basic things. I'll never forget what Forrest told us about Russia when he said that they were using the example of how easy it was to turn a tap on in America and get fresh water and drink it. Or no, the Russian person was saying, you know how when you turn your faucet on and you get your water and you put it on the stove and you heat it up and you disinfect it by boiling it, then you got to do all that to get it prepared to drink. And they later on said, well, what are you talking about? Because we don't have to do that in America. And the Russian was perplexed by that because he said, well, what do you mean? And he says, well, when we want water to drink, we just turn the faucet on and drink it. And this guy is like, you got to be kidding me, right? That's not possible. You don't have to boil your water before you drink it? He said, no, we just drink it out of the tap. It was beyond his comprehension because that's not the way it's done over there. They don't have fresh, clean water. So many things we take for granted. Freely received, freely give. We're expected to use our gifts and blessings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think you will all agree that we probably had one of the best lessons we've ever had on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about 7 or 8 weeks ago when Dave preached this. He did a great job with it, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. But I want you to look at verse 3. This teaches us how giving is supposed to be done. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. When we give, it's not to be seen by men. It's not for glory. It's not to be patted on the back. It's not because we want to score points with God, but it's because of our love for others that we give. Love should be directing us to give. I mean, imagine Paul's describing someone who has given away everything. He says, that doesn't matter. It means nothing if you didn't do it for the right reason. You are so sacrificial in the way you live your life that you're ready to have yourself burned alive. But if you do that and you're not motivated by love, it means nothing. Love should be directing us to give. In Galatians chapter 6, and I think we looked at this scripture in our class a few times. Beginning verse 9, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You look at that word opportunity. So many times we want to, instead of devising ways to be generous, we want to avoid ways to be generous. We want to turn our back and try and look away from those opportunities. But the scriptures teach us we should be taking advantage of those opportunities and looking for them rather than trying to avoid them. But look at verse 9. This is interesting. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. How do you get tired of doing good? How does that happen? I think, especially in the context of giving, it can happen very easily. You can be totally motivated by love, and you're filled with love, and you are generous to the point of it hurting, and you don't get the thank you expect. Or they're not appreciative as much as you think they ought to be. We just don't get enough recognition from the receiver that we think we deserve. And so our heart becomes hard. And we say, we're never going to do that again. And we grow weary of doing good. We allow the receiver's reception of our gift to tarnish our heart of love that moved us to be generous to begin with. And we stop being generous. Years ago, we had a study on things that rob you of your joy. And if we're not careful, we can allow others to rob us of our joy. And one of those ways that can happen is when we give and someone doesn't receive it appropriately. And sometimes it's just because that's the way that person is. You may not want to give to that person again, but you don't want to cause it to end your generous heart. Give till it hurts, and give even when you're not sure what the reception is going to be. You know, we've all done things for people, and we just thought that they didn't appreciate it like we thought they should. But you know what? You got to get past that. You got to move on. Like Paul used to say, or when the apostles were told to, if you're not received in that town, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next one. That's what you got to do when it comes to giving and being generous. And it says, in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. God will bestow his grace upon you regardless of how your gift to others is received. The key is to give. So remember that. You're saved, and you certainly don't want to lose your soul over a heart of bitterness because of the way someone else acted towards your act of love. What's the ultimate act of love? We all know that, right? Should have brought my bigger Bible up here. John 3:16-17, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God has given us the ultimate gift, salvation of our souls. He made the ultimate sacrifice, something that most of us cannot comprehend. I'm not sure the nature of all your relatives and loved ones that you have in your life and in your family's history, but you may know some that gave the ultimate sacrifice for this country. But Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice, his life, for the world. Definitely God the Father and God the Son, they gave till it hurts. How do we receive God's perfect gift of love? Well, we receive it by obeying his word. Again, Acts 20, verse 35 says that there's more joy in giving than receiving. And In closing, I want us to consider Luke chapter 15, a couple of verses that we are very familiar with. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's a wonderful, joy-filled thing to be saved. But there's even more joy in heaven when God and his angels witness us receiving his gift. So I want you to think about this teaching of being more blessed to give than to receive. And I think we all understand that principle. But I want you to think about that ultimate gift that we receive from Christ. And how, if you're not a Christian this morning, you can have the Lord bless you with the perfect gift, which is the gift of eternal life. You can be baptized into Christ this morning if you would like to receive that gift that the Lord is offering you. And if you're a Christian and you've received that gift and you know that you haven't measured up, decide this morning that you're going to change things. pray to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But if you want us to pray with you or for you this morning, we're here and we're ready to do that. We're going to sing this hymn, Love Lifted Me. Every Christian in this room should be able to relate to this hymn. I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing this hymn.